I hope over the last couple of weeks that you've not completely forgot everything about the book of Acts. I know that it's a lot of information to remember because you're dealing with a 28-chapter book. And there's so many events in the book of Acts, which for the most part is in chronological order, one thing happening after another. And I tell you, when we finish the book of Acts, there will still be a lot of things not covered that could have been covered. And it's just the way that it is in a study. From Acts chapter 21 through Acts chapter 28, probably, if there was a section of the book of Acts that is the lesser known, it would be this section. Because most of us are familiar with things that happen up to Acts chapter 20 or through Acts chapter 20. But the remaining part of Acts, the book of Acts, really is going to be dealing with Paul's journey to Rome. Him being arrested and put on a ship and then eventually going to Rome. But he's still been engaged in these evangelistic endeavors. And in Acts chapter 21 verse 8, which I know you already covered, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. There's just a few things that I'm sure you already covered, but I just want to point out because it comes to my mind when I think about verse 8. And I'm sure there's other things that you could think about. We will get there. That Acts 21, verse 8. At least three points that come to my mind. Which, first of all, he talks about Philip, the what? The evangelist. What does it mean to be an evangelist?
Minister, preacher.
It means to you're preaching, but it has to do with the spread or the proclamation, spread of the gospel, right? One time an individual made a statement, and you tell me true or false. He said, I'm going to retire from preaching, and he ended up retiring from preaching. But he had made the statement, I'll preach some from the pulpit, but I'm no longer going to evangelize. So I asked this question, is preaching from the pulpit, is that evangelism? Yes, it is. Now, that's not the only thing that is in temple. But when Paul was going to various places, whether he was at a lectern or the synagogue, whatever he was behind preaching, or if behind anything, when he was preaching, was he evangelizing? It just simply means spreading the gospel. That's all it means. It doesn't matter if you're standing here, you're out on the street corner, you're proclaiming the gospel. And that's part of it. So anyway, that comes by. But if he was an evangelist, and there's really no if to, the Bible says that he is, that he was. How do we know that Philip was an evangelist, and what did that look like? Well, we have to be familiar with what? Where does that take your mind?
Acts 8.
Good job. Acts chapter 8. And why Acts chapter 8, Chris?
Because he was preached to him from Isaiah's. And preaching to Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. You have his preaching recorded in Acts chapter 8. There was the persecution that arose because of the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We've already been through that. And they were scattered, except the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. But the church was scattered. The disciples were scattered. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So you've got the divine record of the fact that Philip was evangelizing. He was preaching. Well, someone says, well, what did he do as far as evangelism, he preached, went somewhere and preached. That's what he did. So he went to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. Then, as Chris mentioned in the same chapter, he proclaimed the gospel to the eunuch, which led to his conversion. But that's why he's referred to as an evangelist in Acts chapter 20. It's not that he had some special anointing of God. I hear people sometimes talk about preachers, say, oh, he's a man of the cloth. What do you mean, a man of the cloth? Preacher's no different than you are or anyone else. We're just, by the way, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, when you have the organization of the Lord's church in one verse, he talked about Christ, he's the head of the church. Then he talked about with the bishops and the deacons and the saints. He didn't say the bishops, the deacons, the preacher, and the saints. The preacher's a member, like you're a member. And sometimes when you go to websites, by the way, and you click on our leadership, guess what's under there? The elders, the deacons, and guess who else? The preacher. Preacher, not part of the leadership. I don't have oversight. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon, but just a member like you are. But nonetheless, Philip the evangelist. So you need to make a little mark or note beside Acts 21:8 back to Acts chapter 8. But then he talked about which was what? One of the seven. Well, you need to make a note to where?
Acts 6.
Acts chapter 6. Why Acts chapter 6, Mark?
That's the first reading that we have of men who were appointed to serve positions. The same root that the word deacon comes from.
Good. Yeah. So he was one of the seven. And by the way, did he have the ability to work any miracles?
He was not an apostle.
He was not an apostle.
That's a different field.
Did he? The answer to that, yes. In Acts chapter 8, verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. He was not an apostle, so how did he have the ability to do that? The laying on of the apostles' hands, going back to Acts chapter 6. And so he was one of the seven. So they came unto him, and they did what? They abode with him. Now, I think about hospitality and the fact that they received, that Philip received them into his house. In the very next verse, verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. My mind, as I made a note here, goes back to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Upon your sons and your daughters. So if someone ever talked about, well, did sons prophesy? Well, sure they did. What about daughters? Well, here's an example of that. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. It's not the first time that we read about this prophet Agabus. But we read about something that he said in what chapter? If you don't have these marked in your Bible, I tell you, it's a good time to make some notes.
He was in chapter 11.
Yeah, chapter 11. What was it that Agabus did in Acts chapter 11?
Prophesied about the famine.
That's right. And so he stood in the last part of Acts chapter 11, said that there would be a great dearth throughout all the land, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the brethren, they remedied that. They determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea. And this they did and sent it there, sent to the elders by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. So he tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus said the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now ultimately that prophecy in verse 11 is fulfilled in what way? How is it that Paul is going to be bound and given to the hands of the Gentiles?
He's delivered to the Roman authorities. When he went back to Jerusalem, they wanted the Jews basically made a pact that they were going to kill him. And because of the uproar that the Gentiles took him, the Romans took him.
Good. He's going to be mistreated by the Gentiles. Two times he's going to recount his conversion. And he's going to answer for himself. Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. He's going to be give a defense of himself before what two men?
Festus.
Namely,
Festus
and Agrippa. And then he makes his appeal unto Caesar before that. And then unto Caesar he'll end up going. But verse 11 is going to be fulfilling the fact that Paul is going to end up going to Rome, and which we talked about from Acts chapter 20, when he said, I don't know the things that will befall me at Jerusalem, but whatever it is, he's going anyway. Remember us talking about that? And so when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So here was a prophet saying, this is what's going to happen to the man that owns this girdle, which was Paul. Going to be bound and you're going to be given to the Gentiles. And then the disciples, those that were with Paul and present, don't go to Jerusalem. Well, I guess I shouldn't. Maybe you're right. I've done a lot of work for the Lord. Maybe that's enough. I guess I'll not go. That's not Paul's response. In verse 13, Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? Talk about the concern that the disciples had for one another. We see that again from Acts chapter 20. Now Paul's saying, Why do you mean to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And what's verse 14? When he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. I like that. They cared about Paul. They didn't want anything to happen to Paul. But Paul knew this is what I'm going to do. If I end up dying because of it, then I'm going to serve God. Would not be persuaded. And so they just simply cease trying to persuade and just simply say the will of the Lord be done. But I read Acts chapter 21 and verse 30. And I think about the many times, the other times that Paul would talk about the fact that he was ready. And not just Paul, but you could go through the New Testament and just maybe do your search on the word ready, and you come up with a good sermon, a good study, at things that we must be ready for. Paul said, I'm ready to not be bound only. So in other words, I'm ready to be bound. Would you be ready to be bound? Would you be in prison for the sake of what was right or doing the Lord's cause? I've got to answer that for myself. I'm ready to be bound, and not only to be bound, but ready to what? I'm ready to die. Could I say, if it meant the taking of my life, I will be steadfast in service to the Lord? I think sometimes we better be careful before we answer. Sometimes there might be a difference in what we would like to think we would do versus what we would do. So be careful. Peter even said upon one occasion, though all men forsake thee, I won't, and they end up denying the Lord. But in so you have that in Acts chapter 21, verse 13. Then you've got another statement. There's three I am ready statements of Paul. Acts 21, 13, Romans chapter 1, verse 15. When he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. so I'm ready to preach. And then you have this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 6. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. And 2 Corinthians 12, 14 would be another one. As there are four of Paul. If you did a search for I am ready, you would come up with 2 Corinthians 12, 14, Acts 21, 13, and Romans 1, verse 15. The one in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, word a little bit different. I am now ready. But he says, I'm ready to come unto you in 2 Corinthians. And Paul talked about, charge those that are rich in this life that they be ready to distribute. Talk about their hospitality in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 15, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks it. So it make a good lesson. But Paul says, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And then in verse 15, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Now, how in the world did they pick up their buggy and their horse? It's a King James Version word, carriages, but not every version uses that. Someone that does not use a King James Version, what's the word? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Packed.
Packed. I thought you meant carried. They carried their buggy and their horse.
Mine just says we got ready and started on our way.
Yeah.
Made preparations.
Good. Made preparations, packed. Bags, I think one version talks about. And they went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Another expression of hospitality. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Another expression of hospitality. The brethren received us gladly. You're just an example of that. In the gospel meeting, here's a man that came, I don't know how many miles Steve drove to be here, but a long way. And you received him gladly, made him feel welcome. You housed him, provided for his housing, had a meal list, and several of you signed up on that meal list, and he expressed how he was appreciative of that. And so you express that hospitality just as these did in receiving Paul gladly and those that were with him. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. What's important again about verse 19, and others did the same thing. This is not the first time that Paul did this. Peter did it as well when he was before the other apostles. Is the fact that they gave credit unto God. They didn't take credit to themselves, but showing what God did by the work that he was doing. So God received the glory. There's a man who failed to give God glory and lost his life because of it. We also read about in the book of Acts. Who was that? Who is the man that people gave? This is the voice of a God, not man. Failed to give God the glory, and as a result of that, he was immediately struck by the angel of the Lord and died. Yeah, Herod, Acts chapter 12. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Then I connect what he states in verse 19 with verse 20, and I think about Matthew chapter 5. Let your good works be seen of men, that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And Steve made some good points about that. We don't do it to be patted on the back, but that men may see what we do and give God the glory for what takes place, and here's an example of that. They heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. I've got to ask this question about verse 20. He talks about Jews that believe and then says that they're zealous of the law. So when he says that they believe, what is that in reference to?
Gospel.
Believe the gospel. They were zealous of the law. Is it possible that an individual can obey the gospel and not, and I'm not talking about their conversion, but they know what they're doing, they've been taught the truth, they obey the gospel, but yet their mind is skewed on other things? Well, sure. You got an example even outside of the book of Acts of people doing that. Namely, who? Just give me some examples of people who are New Testament Christians, but they didn't understand or believe what was right in every area and had to be corrected for it. That's the book I was thinking about. The book of Galatians filled with that. They were trying to go back and do exactly what these were in Acts chapter 20, or these to whom are being referred. And just like in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 15 with what is referred to as the Jerusalem conference, because there was some that was troubling the disciples or unsettling the disciples and saying, except you go back and keep the law of Moses, be circumcised and keep the manner law of Moses, you can't be saved. Same thing that's happened in Acts chapter 21. And the book of Galatians, they were the exact same problem. And so Paul is admonishing them, listen, if you try to go back and be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, you're falling from grace. There's no justification. Galatians 5 verse 4, and tells them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and don't be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5 verse 1. Same problem, right?
One question I have, if these Jews understood that they were not justified by the law, but a lot of them continued to obey the law because of their conscience. How would we look at that? Because I know we talk about if one person observes one day, another one doesn't observe it. If you observe the day to the Lord or don't observe it to the Lord, it's still, you're okay as long as you understand that the law is not where we're justified. I don't know. That's a question.
Thoughts come to my mind on that.
Okay.
Say, for example, you study with someone in a religious group that have been taught their entire life that they've got to abstain from a particular kind of food. And they obey the gospel. And then maybe you invite them over and you have some kind of food that their whole life they were taught, you shouldn't eat that. But they've obeyed the gospel, but they just don't understand what the Bible talks about relative to, are there any dietary restrictions? And they say, no, I can't do that in a good conscience. Have they done wrong by abstaining from it?
No.
No, because you're not any closer to God if you abstain. You're not any further away from God if you eat it. And so the Jews had dietary restrictions. And if someone obeyed the gospel, if a Jew didn't, he said, listen, I can't eat catfish. Why could a Jew not eat catfish? Could they eat anything that came? Could they eat seafood?
Certain types.
Couldn't eat catfish because there was restrictions on what they could eat. You can only eat a fish if it has fins and scales. Well, a catfish, though it has fins, does not have scales. By the way, that's a good point in the Old Testament to show someone the importance of things that are joined together by the word and. Repent and be baptized, equal force. But nonetheless, if they obeyed the gospel, they said, look, I've not ate this my whole life. I just, in a good conscience, can't do it. Okay, you're not further away from God because you abstain or any closer. But to try to say that except you do it, you can't be justified, that's too far.
Right.
And because there was no justification under the Old Testament law of Moses. The same with circumcision. If someone obeys the gospel, they say, look, this boy, our family's practiced for years and years and years, and we're going to continue to do it. Well, okay, do it. But to say that you must do it or you cannot be saved is what they were trying to do in Acts 14 and 15. which is further than you should take it. Does that make sense? And so these Jews that believed in, so, and I say that too to say that when you teach someone and they're converted, many times they're going to bring with them some baggage. And I don't mean that in a negative light, just the fact that they're going to carry with them some things that they're just going to need to be taught on. And you guys have got to be patient with them and teach on it along the way.
Brother Tony, I think, I know the Jews, a lot of them are trying to mix the two laws. But just like today, if we get someone out of the denomination, okay, they understand what they have to do to be saved. But they can't let go of the instrumental music, the fellowship halls, and the instrumental music. And they bring that with them. And they mix what they have learned all their life. Just like the Jews, they have all Moses their whole life. But still they may accept Christ, but they still want to mix the two laws.
Yeah, that's right. And this is a good example of that. And they are informed of thee. And so in other words, those Jews, thousands of Jews which believe and are zealous of the law, and Paul was zealous of the law, by the way, before his conversion. He talks about that in the book of Galatians, chapters 1 and 2. They're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And it's interesting because this word forsake comes from the Greek word that we get our English word apostatize, which means to fall away from, to depart from. When we talk about an apostasy, it means a departing from. It's the same word. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Well, when he talks about the customs, what's he talking about? It's the customs of the law. But the Jews had developed many other customs which was not in the law of Moses by this time. Traditions that were handed down. And the Lord talked about that in Matthew chapter 15, others, and other place when he was questioned, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders because they don't wash their hands and so forth before they eat? And then he talked to them about the fact that you set aside the commandment of God by your traditions. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, honor me with your heart, but your lips rather, but your heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And then verse 22, what is it? Therefore, the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So there are a threefold allegation that they allege against Paul. You're saying to forsake the law of Moses. You're saying that they should not circumcise their children, and that they should not walk after the customs. And they're going to come together and they're going to want to hear from you. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a veil on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Are you curious about what Paul is going to do? I mean, they're basically saying to him, look, there are thousands of Jews, and they're going to want to know if what they have been hearing about you is true. And here's what we're recommending that you do. You need to show them that you are pure of the allegations of which they are accusing you, and that you are walking perfectly as you keep the law of Moses. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Well, when they said we've written to the Gentiles, and here are the things we've written to them, where did that take place? That's right. You should automatically go back and think about Acts chapter 15. That's where they dealt with that. Then in verse 26, we're not going to have time to think about everything that could be talked about verse 26 this week. But then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with him, entered in the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until then an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and had polluted this holy place." We're going to stop there. But when this advice was given to Paul, shave your head, show you got a vow, show that it's not true, show that you keep the law of Moses, and Paul did it, what do you make of that? Don't answer out loud, especially if you've not even thought about it yet. But I just want you to think, was Paul right in what he did? The apostles were not sinless, and that's not to say they was right or wrong. I want us to think about that and talk about it next week. But was Paul right when he listened to the advice of others and did what would have normally been done under the Old Testament law of Moses to show that you are purified, so that he could persuade others that what they had heard concerning him was not true? Did he do right? What's your thoughts on that? Just think about that, and we'll pick up there next week. I appreciate your good attention.